The reading this morning is from Isaiah 11, verses 1 to 5, and you can find this on page 575 in our church Bibles. It's Isaiah chapter 11. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. The spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins.
Well, thank you, Jackie. Thank you, Karen. Let's pray before we have a look at this passage together. Heavenly Father, as we come to your word, we pray that you give us minds that are attentive and hearts that are soft to hear what you would have say to us through your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good morning. I love this time of year. I love Christmas. This morning, in our build-up to Christmas, we are able to look forward to Christmas with a greater measure than those in the UK who, before they get to Christmas fever, have to get over election fever. You see, this Thursday, across the UK, voters will be turning out to make their mark. And as people go to the polls, they will undoubtedly be voting for the party that they think will lead the country in the direction that they want it to go. Now, of course, there's something like 45 million voters, and there's probably about 45 million different ways that people think the country ought to go. But countries do need leaders, and the leaders will try to lead the country in one direction or another. And voters will, for the most part, vote for the party that promises to shape the country to be the kind of place where they would want to live. Now, I'd suggest for most people, we could say this, that we want to live in a free and fair society. Free and fair is one of the foundational principles of the democratic elections. And it should follow that a free and fair election should promote a free and fair society. Let me ask you the question, would you like to live in a free and fair society? You see, the truth is that if we want to live in a truly fair and free society, we're going to need a leader of exceptional quality. The question is, does such a leader really even exist? Well, I want us to take a trip back into history to see a leader who definitely did not live up to that criteria. So come with me on a journey. We're going to go into the past. We're going to wind the clock back 2,700 years. It's about 700 years before the first Christmas. Let's go to Jerusalem. Ahaz is the king. What would life have been like back then if you had been living in Jerusalem? Now, it's really important to get important details out the way first. It would have been a lot warmer than Jersey. But more seriously, what was life like back then for the average Israelite? And the short answer is this: it was not as good as it should have been. You see, there was a time when Israel had been a mighty nation, a prosperous society. Many of us have heard of the great King David, and when he was on the throne, the nation thrived, reaching a high point during the reign of his son Solomon, when people came from all around to see the wonders of the nation of Israel. But times had changed. They had changed because of kings like Ahaz. You see, Ahaz was not a righteous ruler. In fact, Ahaz was a pretty awful king. In 2 Kings chapter 16, it tells us that he did not do what was right in the eyes of the Lord his God. In fact, it's safe to say that Ahaz did quite the opposite, because it goes on to say this. He even burned his son as an offering, according to the despicable practices of the nations whom God had driven out before the people of Israel. Ahaz was an evil king, and he led God's people away from God. He was not a righteous ruler. He was not a man who lived God's way, and he didn't lead the nation to live God's way either. In fact, his actions would put the entire nation at risk, eventually ending up during his time with the Assyrians turning on him and occupying Judah and Jerusalem, with it becoming a vassal state, a semi-independent subject of Assyria. Yes, you see, for the average Israelite, life was not as good as it should have been. So if you'd been an average Israelite when Ahaz was king, I wonder what you would have been thinking about the most. Maybe like many people in the UK today, thinking, who will be the better leader? Well, they didn't have democratic elections, so what they would have been doing is longing for a better king. And with that in mind, I want us to turn our attention to Isaiah chapter 11. Let me introduce you to Isaiah. Isaiah is one of God's Old Testament prophets, one of God's messengers to his people, the Israelites. In those days, God spoke to his people through the prophets. Isaiah was one of these prophets who spoke on God's behalf. What message did he have? What did God want to say during the times of this evil king Ahaz? Well, look down at Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. Isaiah offers hope for a better king. Hope for a better king. You see, Jesse was the father of King David. So when Isaiah speaks of a shoot coming from the stump of Jesse, the implication is clear. This is a promise of a king in David's line. And let me just tell you, that is really big news. You see, because God had made an extraordinary promise to David regarding his offspring. God had made this promise. I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And the shoot being promised is just that king. But you might ask, why does the shoot come from a stump? Well, that suggests that the once great tree had been brought low. And certainly during the reign of King Ahaz, things were pretty low. Astonishingly, they weren't as low as they were going to get. It was heading in that downward direction. But then we have this promise. The promise of a shoot, but it's not just a shoot, it is a shoot that will grow into a branch and a branch that will bear fruit. Where there had been fruitlessness, there will once again be fruitfulness. Isaiah offers hope of a better king. Now, I'm not much of a gardener, but a little bit earlier, I think it was this year, I bought a eucalyptus tree. It was pot-bound, but it was really tall, too tall for our garden. So I had it cut off so it would fit in the car. And Amy will tell you a little bit too short. But anyway, that's another story. And anyway, I planted it out. And it has been great fun to watch this thing that just stood there for a while, looking completely dead. I thought we'd killed it completely. And then a shoot came out. And over the summer, it grew and grew. And over the autumn, it's continued to shoot. These shoots give hope that it's not all over for that tree. And the shoot that Isaiah promises gives hope that it's not all over for God's people. Isaiah gives hope. Hope for a better king. The people of Israel under Ahaz had life that was not as good as it should have been. And they must have hoped for a better king, one who could take them back to the halcyon days of David. Now you might think, okay, that promise sounds pretty good for those people back then, 700 years ago. But what's that got to do with us here today? Well, I'm going to give the game away. I'm not really going to give the game away because we're celebrating Christmas and we talked about Jesus all morning already. The shoot that comes from the stump of Jesse is Jesus, the Christ, the King of Christmas. He is the promised faithful branch. Jesus is that shoot that will come from the stump of Jesse. He is the better king. So for the rest of the morning, we're going to see what King Jesus is like, his character, and how he rules his kingdom, his actions. His character, Jesus, the perfect, spirit-filled king. And that's in verse 2 to 3a. And then his rule, Jesus, the righteous ruler, verse 3b to 5. His character, Jesus, the perfect spirit-filled king. Look down at verse 2. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, and his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. Jesus, the perfect spirit-filled king. Every time I read that first line, I can't help thinking of Jesus' baptism. In Matthew chapter 3, it says this, when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Jesus is God's promised, perfect, spirit-filled king. And his mind was perfect. He had the spirit of wisdom and understanding. Jesus knows what is right. He always knows and always thinks that which is right. Now, over the years, I've got to know lots of different people, wise and understanding people, great people, lovely people. You know, the kind of people who you look and you go, they just display Jesus so clearly. And yet not one of them is perfect. Not one of them acts with great wisdom and understanding in any and every situation, no matter how godly, no matter how good they are. Their minds are not perfect. And I know for sure my mind is anything but perfect. Our thinking is corrupt. We allow ourselves to be swayed by the wisdom of the day. Our understanding is at best dull. Jesus, on the other hand, is the king with all wisdom and all understanding. And he is also perfect in action, the spirit of counsel and might. You see, it's not only that Jesus knows what is right, but he does what is right. He has the power to do what is right, to act in accordance with what is right. We're full of excuses on this one, aren't we? How often do we know the right thing and fail to follow it through to action? Not so with Jesus. Jesus knew the right thing, and he did the right thing. He is perfect in thought, perfect in action, and perfect in heart, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. Jesus is devoted to the Lord with all his heart. I wanted to just pause for a moment to think about that phrase, which I just ran over so quickly, the fear of the Lord. I wonder, what sort of ideas pop into your mind when you hear those words, the fear of the Lord? Maybe you think about the strict headmaster. You know, the type who's just looking for you to mess up so they can come down on you like a ton of bricks. And really, it doesn't matter how good you are, they're never satisfied. Is that the kind of fear that we have of God? Or maybe you know that God is good, and that you're not, and so the very thought of meeting your maker fills you with fear. Or maybe this phrase just doesn't sit with your understanding of God. I mean, God's a God of love. What is there to fear? Those are just a few options. But what does the Bible have to say on this topic? Well, in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, it says this, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And one writer has said this, the reason the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge is that moral life begins with reverence and humility before the Maker and Redeemer. Knowledge begins with a fundamental understanding of the world we live in, a world created by God. And it therefore follows that the moral fabric of our society, of our world, is to be understood in light of the one who created it, the one who established it. A fear of the Lord is to rightly recognize that we are living in his world. It recognizes that he is the author of the moral fabric of society. Jesus was filled with the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. Put simply, Jesus perfectly recognizes the authority of his Father. And verse 3 goes on to say, and his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. Jesus doesn't only recognize God's authority, but he loves it. He has a right attitude towards that authority. You see, we don't fear the Lord in the way that we would fear an angry headmaster who's never satisfied. It's much more like the fear that we might have of the sea. I love the sea, but I fear its power. That's a right and sensible attitude towards the sea. Living on an island, we are surrounded by the sea. And to be honest, that's one of the best things about Jersey, isn't it? I love it. I love the sea. And I grew up in Cape Town where we were surrounded by sea as well. And from a very young age, I was taught that you don't go too deep. You swim between the flags. You respect the sea. It is a powerful force that demands respect. When I moved to Jersey, I was quickly told about the big tides and the associated currents. But I still love the sea. I love being in the water, especially at this time of the year when the waves get good. I love being in the sea, but I respect the sea. I have a fear of it, if you will. This fear doesn't stop me enjoying all the fun that the sea has to offer, but it keeps me safe and increases the level of enjoyment. And in a much greater way, a fear of the Lord will keep us safe. It keeps us safe not just for this life, but for all eternity. We'll think about that in a moment. Jesus' delight was in the fear of the Lord, a right and proper understanding of who God is and whose world he was living in. At this point, I do want to take our minds back to King Ahaz. Can you remember what defined King Ahaz's rule? He did not do what was right in the eyes of the Lord his God. Ahaz knew God, but he didn't fear him. He couldn't have cared less about what God thought about or what God wanted him to do as his king. He had no respect for God or his ways. Ahaz rejected God. He was a rebel to the very core, and the nation did terribly under his rule. They needed a better king, and Jesus is that better king that they needed. You see, he only did what was right in the eyes of the Lord his God. Jesus, the perfect, spirit-filled king. He is the kind of leader that we all need. This week, as the UK go to the polls, they will have to choose the party that they think will lead the country in the best direction. In choosing the party, they'll be choosing a leader. Now, I don't think I'm being politically provocative to say what I'm about to say, but it is fair to say that the next prime minister will not be perfect. Whether it's Boris Johnson or Jeremy Corbyn, neither of them are perfect. Now, let's not be too harsh on them. They are not alone. Throughout the pages of history, all leaders, there have been great leaders, positively average ones, and downright evil ones, but no perfect ones. How many times have we thought that, well, our society would just be that much better if we had better leaders? You know, maybe if we had leaders who could actually decide where to build a hospital, life would be so much better. Now, I don't know what the hot button topics are for you, but we look to our leaders to shape our society. The trouble is that we are not aiming high enough when we just look to the political people. We need to look for one who truly understands, a perfect leader, one who understands the world that we are living in, one who understands God who created it. We need to be looking to Jesus, the Spirit-filled King. We need to come under his leadership. We need to come under his rule. Now, of course, that doesn't mean we dispense with politicians of the day. They have their role to play. But we should be looking for those leaders who fear the Lord, those who do follow the perfect king. So up to this point, we have seen that Isaiah offers hope for a better king. We've seen that Jesus is the better king. Jesus is the perfect spirit-filled king. And we are focused on what he is like, his character. For the rest of this morning, we are going to look at his rule. Jesus, the righteous ruler. What we will see is how Jesus rules and what kind of society that creates. Look down with me at verse 3, starting at the second little bit, starting with he. He shall not judge by what his eyes see or decide disputes by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips, he shall kill the wicked. I want us to revisit a question that I posed earlier. Would you like to live in a free and fair society? I think it's safe to say that in Jersey, we do live with a great degree of freedom, something we really shouldn't take for granted, because it's not the case for many, many people across the globe. When it comes to fairness, well, that gets a little bit more tricky, doesn't it? Just take a moment to ask yourself this question. Is life fair? Do you think life is as good as it should be. Is our society fair to all people? Do government policies favor one group over another? Now, if we pull back from our island and survey the global political situation, I don't think anyone for one moment would suggest that we live in a world that is characterized by freedom and fairness. But this is the kind of society that Jesus, the perfect Spirit-filled King, brings. He brings a society of freedom and fairness, a just society. How does he do that? Verse 3 again. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge. How? By judging with righteousness. Righteousness is just that which is right. Of course, right by God's standard, which is perfectly right. Jesus executes justice perfectly. He doesn't judge at a superficial level, the way our legal system has to work. Jesus sees right into the heart. He doesn't have to rely on overwhelming evidence or beyond reasonable doubt. He can see the truth, and he can judge accordingly. Now look at whose cause Jesus takes up. He shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He takes up the cause of those most in need, and he will find in their favor. You see, the ideal for God's people, the Israelites, was a free and fair society, a society where there would be no need or poverty, because as a prosperous nation, they would lovingly care for one another. But with King Ahaz at the throne, that was never going to happen. To this situation, Jesus promises true justice. Now, at this point, we also hit the sharp end of justice. If the poor and needy in society are to be lifted up to where they should be, then so too do their oppressors need to face justice. And so reading from verse 4 again, and he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. The rod of his mouth is the word of truth, the righteousness that exposes evil for what it is. For justice to be done, evil must be met with condemnation and judgment. Now, the idea of the wicked being killed might cut against our modern Western European sensibilities. But it has long been the case that those who perpetrated serious crimes would face the death penalty. I don't want to let that distract us from the main point here, which is that wherever there is justice, there is always a right side of the law and a wrong side of the law. The promise of a king who brings justice has two edges. For those who are being oppressed, it's great news. They will be lifted up. For those who are the oppressors, it's not such good news because they will be brought down. If Ahaz had any self-awareness at all, and if you read about Ahaz, he really didn't. If he had any self-awareness, this prophecy from Isaiah would have shaken him to the core. He was on the wrong side of the law. He lived with no regard for God. Now, I'm well aware this morning that I've been lobbing quite a lot of stones at poor King Ahaz. He's an easy target, isn't he? He was an awful, terrible king. He rejected God and he took it to the next level. But if he is the embodiment of rejecting God because he did not do what was right in the eyes of the Lord his God, and if Jesus is the perfect opposite and his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord, well, that begs the question, where do we stand in the face of Jesus' righteous judgment? Do we do what is right in the eyes of the Lord? You see, we might want to vilify Ahaz, but the reality is that we are more likely to, and we may not stoop to his death, but the reality is that our inclination is to not do what is right in the eyes of the Lord. Naturally, we tend far more towards Ahaz than we do towards Jesus, as harsh as that might sound. But here is where the hope of a better king really makes a difference. Because Jesus came that first Christmas to offer hope for those who would follow him. He offers hope to everyone who will recognize that he is God's Spirit-filled king. He offers entry into his kingdom, a kingdom that is free and fair, a society that is just, a perfect, dare I say, utopian society, the way humanity was created to be. You see, for you and me here today, the fear of the Lord starts with Jesus. We need to recognize who he is. We need to turn to him. And if we're going to do that, we first need to recognize that we are, or we were, on the wrong side of the law. We did not fear the Lord. We're living in rebellion against him. And we need a change of heart, a change of direction. We need to fear the Lord. Are you living in fear of the Lord this morning? If we are, then we can have great hope, a certain hope of living under Jesus' reign. Jesus, the perfect king, in a perfect society, life as good as it gets. Now you may ask, that sounds good, but wait a minute, where is Jesus now? If Jesus turned up that first Christmas around 2,000 years ago as the perfect spirit-filled king, then why is there so much oppression and unfairness in our societies today? Why is the world such a mess? Those are fair questions, and they're questions that run pretty deep, and to which the answers, therefore, run deep as well. So let me give you a few bite-sized answers, and I know they'll be insufficient, but hopefully it'll leave you wanting more. Where is Jesus? He's alive and well, reigning on his throne at the right hand of God the Father in heaven. He ascended there after his death that defeated evil, and his resurrection that secured eternal life for all who turn to him. Why is there oppression and unfairness? Well, that's because there are many in the world who are living with no regard for God whatsoever. And you know what? Even those who are not perfect. The inevitable consequence is that you have oppression and unfairness as people seek to make their own way in the world, to do what's best for them at the expense of others. Why is the world such a mess if Jesus is the king? Well, it's because Jesus has not acted in final judgment. And let me tell you something, that is the very, very best news you could hear today, because it means that there is time for you. There is time for your friends. There is time for your family. There's time for your loved ones to turn to Jesus if they've not already done so. You see, this is why Christians get so excited at Christmas, because of the great hope we have. At Christmas, we celebrate the arrival of our King. We serve the best King in the entire universe. And here's the real kicker. When our King comes back to act in final judgment, we will be on the right side of the law. Not because we fear the Lord perfectly, not because we live sinless lives, but because of what Jesus has done when he died for us on the cross. When Jesus returns, he will act in final judgment and establish a once and for all truly free and fair society. And only then will life really be as good as it should be. When he is on the throne and all his people are both willing, able, and capable of living his way, we will be able to live out our heart's desires to be faithful to Jesus in every way. Do you know, I can't wait for that day. My unfaithfulness to Jesus has so many knock-on effects on different people in the world. I cannot wait for the day when I can be faithful in every day, in every way. If you believe in Jesus, you will be part of that people. Now, I don't know about you, but when we look at the unfairness and the oppression and the hard things in society, the idea of a truly free and fair society, that's something to get excited about, isn't it? And you know what? That is the real joy of Christmas. That's what excites me most about Christmas. And it really should. Don't get me wrong, I love Christmas. I love the Christmas trees and the presents, the big roast dinner and the tinsel, the carol service and Christingle. I love the festivities of Christmas. But the best bit is, even as good as Christmas can be, it's only a pale shadow of what is at the heart of Christmas. Christ Jesus, the spirit-filled King who rules with righteousness, the one who offers life that is as good as it should be. When he turns to establish his perfect society, the perfect, free, and fair society. Will you be on the right side of the law because you are trusting in Jesus? If you're not sure to your answer to the question this morning, can I urge you, put your hope in Jesus, the perfect spirit-filled King who rules with righteousness. Turn to him and he will welcome you into his kingdom. And let's pray. Heavenly Father, what can we say? Thank you for Jesus. We thank you that you sent us your Son to be our Savior, to redeem us, and to seat us in your kingdom. And Father, as we long for Christ's return, we thank you that there are still opportunity for those who we love, those who we care about, to come to know and to love you and to be welcomed into your kingdom. Amen.